Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see all of you here. It's good to see the house very well filled. Thank you, Ryan, for leading us in some very powerful worship songs. Do you know what you were singing? The second to last song says, "My Jesus, I love thee." And then the last line of that, of each verse says, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now." Can you say that now you love Jesus now more than ever before? Sometimes we sing these songs and we almost forget what we're singing. Very powerful. Welcome to the service. First thing we'd like to do this morning, we're going to have an opening prayer. And we're going to take our offering right away this morning. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward while we have opening prayer. And we'll take the offering immediately after prayer. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you for this day. Beautiful sunshine outside. Thank you, Lord, that you are in your holy temple. Lord, the temple of God is now within man, and yet this morning we gather in a specific place, a building that's been dedicated to you, and we believe you're here as well, and your presence fills this place. Lord, we invite you to be here among us today, to speak to us through the word, to show us your truth, and Lord, I just pray also that in return we could worship you with clean hearts, pure minds. We also pray for the offering about to be taken. Thank you for the way you provide for us materially. And Lord, in return, we want to give it back to you for your honor, for your glory. We just again pray that you'd be in this service. Would your name be lifted up? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been very blessed the last couple of evenings being here. And just thinking about the family, thinking about the home, how it applies to my own family, having a vision for my family. And the first night, Friday night, he talked about the blueprint. Brother Dave Snyder talked about the blueprint for the family. And I've been mulling over some things from that evening. And it's made me think about what is my mentality about family. And we have so many influences today. Even in the Christian world, there's so many influences. And it was good for me to just hear some basic, solid truth the last two nights, very practical truth. And one of the things I was thinking about was in the different cultural views of our families, culture does have an impact on us. And I wonder if we realize sometimes how much it does. But when he spoke about the modern family, the postmodern family, I was thinking a bit about the postmodern family. And as I understood, postmodernism is a rejection of establishment, or a rejection of what has been. There's no absolutes, results in chaos. And we see that around us. We see it so much. And I wonder sometimes a little bit, how much has that influenced our way of thinking as well? Sometimes, you know, when you take a really strong stand on something, there can be pushback, especially in culture. But I wonder how much that affects us as Christians sometimes, that, you know, we don't want to be authoritarian, we don't want to be too rigid and all that, but how much has some of that push for no absolutes affected us as Christians? I think it's pretty important that we do center our family around God. And a statement from last night's session that's been on my mind as well, Brother Denver shared it, something to the effect of, if we fail to prepare our children for eternity, we've really missed it all. And that's been on my mind. You know, we can talk about methods, we can talk about all kinds of things, but in the end, if we haven't prepared our children for eternity, then we've missed our primary responsibility as parents. You take the eternal view on everything, every decision you make as a family, from activities to work, to just hobbies, financially, all those different things. If the eternal is always in the forefront, how would it change the decisions that you're making as a family? I've been thinking about that, been very challenged by that. This morning, we're not going to be having Sunday school. So before we go into the session, we're going to have just a public scripture reading together here. The passage I chose to put up this morning is actually our next Sunday school lesson, which would have been for today. And next week is council meeting, so we're not going to have it next week either. So we're going to read it this morning, and you've got a couple weeks to kind of mull this passage over. As I read through it several times this morning, it really spoke to me. So if you're able to stand this morning, would you stand with me? We're going to read Romans chapter 7. I encourage you to read it with expression and with thoughtfulness. Think about what you're reading as we go. I'm going to put it up on the screen here, and we'll all read it together in unison from the King James Version. Shall we read? Know ye not,
brethren, I speak to them that know the law,
how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman who hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if the law of her husband liveth, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, that she is no adulteress, though she marry into another man. Wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, having been fed.
May be seated. Very powerful passage talks about the warring that's going on inside. And one part that caught my attention this morning is in the beginning, towards the beginning of the passage, he makes the statement that But he talks about the idea that, you know, when before the law was there, he was alive. But when the law came, then sin revived. And you could say, well, wasn't the law harmful? But he goes on to say that no, that's not the case. I think it was verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once. Then he goes on to say that the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. So what is it that makes sin revive. And ultimately, it's because of the rebellion of man's heart that when the law comes, it is in man to want to rebel. That's our fallen nature at work. And I was thinking of that in terms of our home and of raising children. This morning's topic is parenting essentials. And isn't really what we're up against as parents is we're trying to train and teach children who by nature want to rebel, just like Paul talks about in this passage here. There is the desire that when there is the commandment, we want to do the opposite. I see that at work in my two-year-old. When I want her to sit still and be quiet in church, there's something in there that says, no, I don't want to, because if that's the law, I want to do what's opposite. And sometimes we see it in small children, and it's kind of humorous because it's so human nature. We see almost adult attitudes sometimes in that. But ultimately, our desire as parents is to prepare our children for eternity. But how do we take them through these different stages of life, teaching them about the Lord, but teaching them about their own brokenness, and ultimately helping them come to a point where they recognize their need of salvation through Jesus Christ? All right, this time we're going to prepare now to turn the time over to Brother Ben Waldner. I already mentioned his topic this morning is parenting essentials, and this afternoon he'll be addressing teaching moral purity. And before we bring him up here, I'm just going to ask, the ushers have papers. If you did not receive a paper when you came in, an outline of the talk this morning, would you raise your hand and the ushers will bring one to you? All right, there's plenty of copies, so don't be bashful. If you need a copy, raise your hand. All right, this time I'm going to ask Brother Ben to come forward. We'll have a word of prayer and turn the time over to you. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you that you are here with us. And Lord, I believe you have something to show us this morning through the things that Brother Ben has prepared to share. I ask you, Lord, to use him to convey that truth to us. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to be here in this talk. Give him wisdom to speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you.
Good morning. It is good to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the hospitality that you've shown, at least that we've experienced at John and Esther's. It's been a blessing to be back in northern Indiana. I think I've been here before. I remember being over at Bethel before. And I know a few people here, so it's good to see a few people that I recognize. It always makes it a little bit easier to talk to a group, at least for me it does, if I know a few of the people in the audience. The topic that we're going to talk about this morning, present, is parenting essentials. My wife and I, we have four children. The oldest is 20. She's a girl, Hannah, and currently she's at Faith Builders in her first year going through the program there. And then our second is a boy, Aaron, and he is 18. So he just started his first, he's worked the past summer, the year before, but he just started his first job that has been consistent, where he gets up in the morning and leaves by about 6:30 and then gets home around 4:30. And then our third is a son, Zachary, and he is 15. So he just started driving under the tutelage of his parents. And it's a little bit scary sometimes. He's a little bit taller than I am, and yet his long arms, he's got to put the seat back as far as it goes, and his legs, he needs extra room to put his legs somewhere. So Zachary is 15, and then Serena, she is with us, and she is 10. So we have two boys and two girls. The girls are at the ends, the boys are in between. It's a blessing to be a parent. So thinking about parenting essentials, I thought of a few things, just an introduction for introducing the topic. And when you think about being a parent, for those of you who are parents, what are some essentials? So you have an image of a carpenter's apron, and some of you maybe are carpenters, and you think about when you go to work, when you put on your carpenter's apron, if you put one on, what are the tools that are essential for your trade, for you to do your work, and to do it efficiently, effectively, so that you don't have to run to the toolbox to get that next tool, the next tool, the next tool. What are a few tools that you would say they are essential to your job? Or, change the image a little bit, what are parenting essentials? Does it take a bookshelf full of books to get the essentials? Now, this is just a shot of books, a bookshelf in my office that I just took a picture and thought, is this what it takes? Like, read not every book, but parts of every book on this shelf. Would that give you the essentials? Or think of the image of a shepherd going before his sheep. What are the essentials for being a shepherd? So different images, different ideas, just to get you thinking about parenting, what's involved in parenting. I'd like to talk first about, in the introduction, just thinking about some of the challenges of parenting in 2020. This came through yesterday in the topic that Denver had. One of the challenges to parenting in 2020 is busyness. Busyness, not business, busyness. Now, as fathers, we're busy. We have a job. We have responsibilities that we have to do. We have places we need to go. We have vehicles that need to be fixed. We have upkeep that needs to be done around the house. And those are important. But what can happen with the busyness of life is parenting can kind of be put on the back burner. Like, it's not a priority. Other things can become a priority. For mothers, it may be keeping house, washing clothes, washing dishes, taking care of the children, in a sense of taking care of them, but not necessarily parenting. That's one of the challenges of parenting in 2020. Busy, busy, busy. You have to make time. I remember recently talking with a lady over the phone, and she was talking about the hours that her husband spends away from home. And the result of that is, she said she has 6 children. She says she eats 3 meals a day without her husband present. Now, there may be times where there's a busy season. I understand busyness in the sense of there's busy seasons where you may not be able to be there for meals. But if busyness is a way of life and you don't prioritize, your parenting will get put on the back burner. So that's one of the challenges of parenting in 2020. Another challenge is excess of information about parenting advice. I did a quick Google search of parenting books, and I thought, well, I need to get it down to Christian parenting books. So I did that search, and I came up with about 32 titles. Just like this quick. And so I read over them, and I recognized about 6, 8, 10 of them. Some of them actually I have on my bookshelf. And then I went and looked at my own books that I have in relation to parenting. And I found about 6 or 7 that I have that I've read. Most of them I've read through. Some of them I've read a little bit here, a little bit there. But then I thought about some of the other books that I have that are not necessarily about parenting all the way. They're about family, but they may have a chapter or two related to parenting. And so when you think about all that information, in 2020, who has time to read 6, 7, 10, 32 books? And then once you read the information, what do you do with it? So one of the challenges in parenting in 2020 is just a lot of information about what to do, what not to do, what can harm your child, what can help your child. So there's a lot of information that you have to sort through, and who has time to do that? That's one of the challenges, excess of information. Then there's the voices of the experts, professionals, that can tell you how to have a new child by Friday. You've heard that title? Have a new child by Friday. Now, I would like to go to that seminar or that professional and have that child changed by Friday. And it doesn't matter if we start on Sunday. Okay, we can even start the week before. As long as by Friday I have a new child, that would be nice. Another challenge can be a reaction to parents' parenting methods. So the idea here is, one of the challenges is in parenting is that we all have been parented. Like we're all children, and so our parents have taught us. Now, one of the things that can happen to us is that we can react to our parenting, to our parents' methods of how they taught us. So, for example, my parents, especially my father, he would have been fairly strict and fairly reactive when there was disobedience. And then when there was disobedience, it was harsh. He came down hard. Now, for me, what I could do as a result of that is just go to the other side and say, you know, that way of parenting is out. So I am not going to discipline in the sense of using the rod or corporal punishment or spanking. So that's the one side that a parent can go to, is react that way to the parent's training. The other side is, if a parent did not discipline, then they can overreact and discipline for about everything and anything. Those are both reactionary. And sometimes I find that with parents that have trouble with children or that have trouble with training their children, is their methods that they've actually picked up from their parents, or they've reacted to their parents, and it's not really helpful. So that's one of the challenges in parenting, is to not react one way or the other. Another one is applying the methods of our parents, but that are divorced from biblical principles. So it's one thing to take your parents' methods and apply them, but if you don't have the principles that are born out of the Scripture that help you apply those and make sense of those practices, they're kind of good practices, but they don't have a foundation. And so one generation can learn from their parents the principles and the methods, but sometimes what passes on is the method and not the principle. And that's problematic if you don't have a principle, if you don't have a foundation on which to build your building. And then the last one that I thought about is selfishness. 2020, parenting in 2020, one of the things that's been since the beginning of creation or after the fall, parenting, one of the problems that has always been a problem is selfishness. And in 2020, there's just different forms of selfishness. The selfishness of, I don't have time for the child. The child is a bother. It takes too much effort. It takes too much sacrifice. I don't know what to do. I have too many other things to do. Those are forms of selfishness for parents. So thinking about parenting essentials, I think it's important to talk about a little bit about defining the terms. Defining the terms. So for parenting, one of the definitions that Webster's gives is the raising of a child by his parents. Now this definition has some value to it. It has some truth to it. Or another one is the taking care of someone in the manner of a parent, like how a parent would take care of someone. Now, there's a lot in here that's not spelled out in taking care of a child. That is, feeding a child, taking care of them as an infant, changing their clothes, washing them, bathing them, keeping them clean, making sure that they're healthy, that they eat properly, that they're trained in a sense that they don't harm themselves or harm others or get into danger. But there's a lot that's missing in this definition, especially if we think about it from a Christian perspective. Here's how the Bible would define parenting. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but, and here's the definition, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's Ephesians 6:4. So what does it mean to bring up? What does it mean to nurture? And what is entailed in admonishing? So first, to bring up. A definition from a Greek word study would say to nourish, for the phrase to bring up, is to nourish, to rear, or to feed, to nurture, rear, to bring to maturity, such as children. To nourish or cherish one's flesh is the same idea in Ephesians 5:29. It's in the sense of to train or educate. That is to bring up. So it's not simply bringing children up physically. It's actually bringing them up emotionally or intellectually, like to teach them, to train them, to mature them. The word nurture means the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals, and employs for this purpose sometimes commands, admonition, now reproof, and punishment. So that's the bigger idea of nurturing. To admonish, or admonition is to admonish. That is, admonition is a warning or exhortation. So references to that would be 1 Corinthians 10:11, Ephesians 6:4, and Titus 3:10. The Greek word is nouthesia. Is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. So it is the part of correcting with words, but it's more than that. Paideia, which is another Greek word, is instruction and training by act and discipline. So now you're going beyond the words to actually using some form of discipline to train. So nouthesia is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. Paideia is instruction and training by act and discipline. Nouthesia is the milder term without which paideia would be incomplete. In both words, there is an appeal to the conscience, will, and reasoning faculties of the child. And the second word that's part of our title is essentials. What are essentials? What does it mean to have something that's essential? Webster's would say something that is necessary, indispensable, or unavoidable. Think with me a little bit. What are some essentials for physical life? Respond. What are some essentials for physical life? That is, without these, you will die. Water. Air, food. Most of you are wearing some of it this morning. Clothes. You have to have some form of shelter, either inside somewhere or have clothes on you, or you will eventually die if it gets too cold or too hot. So those are some essentials for physical life. Okay, thinking about parenting, what are some essentials for parenting? Things that are unavoidable, like that you cannot do without. That is, if you take those out, you will not parent well. So the question here is, when you say something is essential, there's two questions to think about. One is, okay, what is essential? And secondly, what is it essential for? What is it essential for? So thinking about manufacturers. So there's people that manufacture goods. Who determines what is essential in a product? That is, who determines what software is necessary for you to run Microsoft Windows? Who determines that? Like, can you run Microsoft Windows by taking out certain programs or certain features of it? In a sense, you can, but it won't run optimally. It'll crash on you at some point. Who determines whether a passenger airliner flies at 2,000 feet or 40,000 feet? And why does it matter? Like, can a jetliner, an airliner, passenger jet, can they fly at 2,000 feet in the air? Yes. Yeah, they can. But are there certain reasons why they fly at 40,000 feet or beyond that? Yeah, they may fly at 2,000 feet when they're taking off at some point, but they're going somewhere, and the group or the government organization that determines or says they have to fly at this level, at this height. Okay, so it's essential that they fly at that height. One of those reasons is for safety. So that if something goes wrong, they have opportunity to react. They can do something to try to remedy the situation if something goes bad. So that's one of the issues of who determines and for what purpose they determine what is essential, how high an airliner flies. Less traffic at that height as well. So imagine all the airlines, all the airplanes that are up in the air, okay, if they'd all fly at about 2,000 feet. Do you have any idea about how many airplanes are in the air at one point? If you live close to a busy, busy airport, okay, just look up in the air on a clear day, just look out in the distance and see how many airplanes are actually coming in. So at a busy airport, you may have airplanes taking off about every minute. Depending on what the airport is, you may have two runways that take off that many airplanes every minute as well. Now, think about all the airports that have that many airplanes going into the air every minute. So after a while, you get the sense there's a lot of airplanes out there. And if they'd be so close to the ground, there'd be a lot more crashes. So thinking about parenting, who determines how to parent or what is essential? God, the creator of man, designed that man functions optimally by following his instructions. Can man function apart from God or from God's instruction? To a degree, we can. But his function is severely hindered. And often that function, that malfunction, doesn't show up for a while, but eventually it shows up. Prior to the fall, man was dependent on God for his existence, identity, meaning, purpose. If those were essentials before the fall, how much after the fall? So what are parenting essentials? See a rope, an image of a rope. If we would take away one of these strands, the rope would likely not be as strong. If we take away two strands, you have a much weaker rope. You're familiar with the scripture that says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Okay. Well, I'd like to say in this topic there'd be three principles, three essentials that you cannot do without. If you take out one of those, your parenting will be frayed and weak. Now, it's not saying that there's not more, but I'm saying at least those three. And if there's 15, you likely won't remember 15. So if I give you three, you likely are able to wrap your mind around three. Let's talk about those three parenting essentials. Number one is, one of the parenting essentials is, the fear of the Lord is an essential for parenting. Proverbs 1:7, the first part says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or of wisdom. Think of the fear of the Lord as a foundation of a building. Without a good foundation, the building will eventually collapse. It will eventually not have the stability to be able to withstand the pressure that is on top of it, or the weight. So think about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom for anything. Psalm 111, verse 10, reiterates the same idea. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, what are we actually talking about? I'd like to explain the fear of the Lord this way. Think of the fear of the Lord on a continuum. So on the one end think of a line. On the one end of the line is a terror fear. Like a terror fear could be described as, you have a majestic and holy God in contrast to a frail, sinful person, which results in a terror, a fear, or a trembling. So on this end of the continuum, this end of the line, is the terror fear, where the Lord is a holy God, and in contrast to that holy God is a sinful person. And when that person sees himself in light of who God is, that person is terrified. Think with me about the Israelites when at Mount Sinai, when the Lord came down and He talked to them. Well, He didn't just talk to them. That was a terrorizing experience. The mountain was smoking. The mountain was shaking. There was this loud noise. And then the Lord spoke to them. And the people were terrified, and they wanted to get away from that place. That is a terror fear, where people are afraid of God because they see God, recognize who God is, but do not recognize His love and care. On the other side, on this line, the end of the line here this way, is what is what I would describe as a worship fear. So it's the same holy God, the majestic, high and holy God, but instead of you're this sinful individual, you have actually come to know the Savior and His forgiveness. And so in a sense, it's not this terror fear, but it's actually a worship fear, where you bow to Him, you are not in terror of what He will do or who He is. He's still the same God, but you're a different individual and you see Him through different eyes. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, on the one side is the terror fear, the other side is the worship fear. We're talking here of the worship fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where you know He's a holy God, you're a sinful person, but you connect that, you put that together with His forgiveness, His kindness, His grace that He has extended to you. And so in response to that, you worship Him and you love Him. That's the fear of the Lord. The second part of the proverb, part of Proverb 1:7 reads, so the first part says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. Second part says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have a wise person that worship fear. On the other side, you have somebody that despises the Lord and what He says. So what does that look like in parenting, or even in understanding a parent's responsibility? One of the things about a fear of the Lord is having biblical lenses. Biblical lenses means that the way you see the world is through how the Bible describes the world. So the Bible describes the world kind of in four, think of four words. One is creation. The Lord is the creator. He is the sustainer of this creation. He created the creation good. The second word is, so first word is creation. Second word is fall. The fall. The fall resulted in sin. That's why we have all the problems that we have as a result of the fall. The third word that you want to, that we could summarize it in is redemption. Well, the Lord has brought redemption first in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system and then it culminating in the person of Jesus, where that's how man is redeemed back to God, is through the person of Jesus. And the last word is glorification. That is, the end result of everything is where you will either spend eternity with God or you will spend eternity separated from God. That is, in four words, seeing the world through biblical lenses. That's a practice, a practical way in practicing the fear of the Lord, is seeing the world through the lenses that the Lord has given us in His Word. So seeing the world through the lens of a biblical worldview gives you an accurate understanding where we come from, our purpose, how we are to live, and where we are going. So a biblical worldview helps us make proper sense of what is wrong with parents and children, and not only what to do, but also how to do it. So first principle, first strand in that rope of a parenting essential is a fear of the Lord. If you don't have a fear of the Lord, you don't have a foundation for good parenting. Your instruction has no basis. It has no foundation. You cannot say to your children, you should do this or you should not do that, if you cannot ground it in the Scriptures. So it's essential to have the fear of the Lord and an understanding of what the Bible actually says about that. The second strand in our rope is you have to understand your role as a parent. Understand your role as a parent. If you do not understand your role as a parent, you will not have strength, you will not have the ability to do what God has called you to do. So here are some scriptures that actually highlight and help you understand your role. Genesis 18, verse 19. I'm going to read a few verses just prior to that to get the context of what was happening here. So a little bit of background is, this is the account where the angels came to Abraham to tell him what was going to happen with Lot. So these angels, the Lord Himself, were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the way, they came to Abram's place. Abram invited them in. And here's what the Lord said to Abram before he passed on to where they were going. Beginning at verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So the Lord is ready to pass on, but then he asked this question to himself: should I withhold from Abram what I'm going to do, seeing what kind of person Abraham is going to be? So the question is, what kind of person is Abraham going to be? Like, what's he actually going to do? And it's outlined here in verse 19. He says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord." Now the question is, what is the way of the Lord? And how do you know the way of the Lord? Well, it says it here in two words. They shall know the way of the Lord by justice and judgment. Another way of saying that is knowing what is right and what is just, or what is fair. So God said of Abraham, he will actually do these things. He will teach his children the ways of the Lord. So how do you know what is just, what is righteous and just? How do you know that? How do we know that? Well, if you actually take the Ten Commandments, it could be summarized in those Ten Commandments. That is what is just and what is right and what is just. And it's actually spelled out in the Old Testament, everything about what is right and what is wrong. If not directly, then indirectly by principle. So we know the way of the Lord from his word. Abraham was one of those men that the Lord said, he will teach his children God's ways. So who did the teaching? Abram taught his children. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. The context of this is the Israelites had come out of Egypt. There was about 603,000 men that were 20 and older. We don't know how many women, how many children. It could easily have been 3 million people. 3 million or more. Of those 603,000 that came out of Egypt, those that were 20 and older, they perished in the desert during the 40 years of wandering. So when they actually came to Canaan, on the east side of the Jordan, there was a whole new generation of people. They had not been, in the sense of, they had not been adults at Mount Sinai. So you have a whole new generation of people that had not known the Lord's commands or had forgotten them. So actually Deuteronomy, it means second law, where Moses reiterates the law for them to a whole new generation. And here's what he says to them. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. Do you catch that? How many generations? Thou, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, or is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Notice here that for an Israelite, the instruction was given to parents to teach their children. And one generation would pass it to the next generation, pass it to the next generation, to the next generation, so that their generations would be prolonged. You know what happens when one generation doesn't teach the next generation? That generation can be cut short because of foolishness, sinfulness, stupidity. Okay, those are some of the things that where people die before they actually need to, because they have not learned the Lord's ways. So here we have the instruction about parents are to teach their children. That's part of their responsibility. Ephesians 6, 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So in the New Testament, you actually have very few verses, very few passages that talk to parents about how to train their children. But if you take the Bible as a whole, there's a lot of instruction for parents how to teach their children. and what to teach them. So understand your role as a parent. What is part of that responsibility? Or what is part of understanding that role as a parent? One of those is, parents are to personally embrace God's ways. Did you catch that in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. They needed to embrace it personally. Do you understand what happens when you don't embrace something personally, but you try and pass it on? Like if you try to pass something on that you don't actually believe in personally, it actually doesn't pass on. Like, have you ever tried to sell something that you're not convinced of? Or that you personally have questions about? Like, it goes something like this. Like, you think, okay, I'm going to sell this product, but internally you know it's not the product that you know it should be. And so you have to climb over all those things that you know that are not good about this product, but you still try to sell it. Okay, so I'm saying it's problematic when you don't have it in you and you try to pass it on. That's not just in business. I'm saying that's in parenting as well. So parents are to personally embrace God's ways. Moses taught this new generation of Israelites God's ways. Repeatedly, he admonished them to hear, do, observe, follow the commandments, statutes, and judgments of the Lord. These words that I command you shall be in your heart, shall be in thine heart. So first, parents were to embrace them. Secondly, parents, and especially fathers, are to diligently teach and model God's ways. Notice, teaching is one thing, modeling is another. It's one thing to sit at the kitchen table or sit on a couch and teach your children something, like to communicate it to them in a word. But it's quite another to walk away from the kitchen table and actually model it to them, like to show them how to actually do it, how you are to act when things don't go well. Or when you've done something that you should not do, to model to them how to rectify it, how to make it right. So parents, here's some challenges. Parental authority is from God. As a parent, God has delegated the authority of parenting to you. God has given it to you. It's your responsibility. You don't have to ask your children if you may parent them. God has given you that responsibility. They don't have to agree with you. God has said, I want you to do this. These passages emphasize the role of parents, assuming the authority God has given them and acting on it. This means that as a parent, you are under authority. You are under God's authority. So if you don't parent your children, if you don't teach your children, if you don't discipline them, if you don't, as Denver said last night, if you don't apply heat, okay? And I'm saying that in all respect, I know that can be overdone. But I'm saying that's one of the principles that's part of teaching, part of training, is using the rod, corporal punishment. I'm saying, as a parent, if you do not take that responsibility, you are out from under your authority. You are disobeying God. And so as a parent, God has given you a responsibility. He has delegated authority to you, and you must do it. If you don't do it, you are disobeying God. And so if you have not done that, you need to repent before the Lord, and you need to repent to your children that you have failed to do what God has called you to do. Second thing you want to remember as a parent. Sorry, let me back up here. So parents are to teach, to train. So parents, God has given you the authority. Secondly, you function as God's agent. Like you function on God's behalf. You are God's representative to your child. Can you feel the weight of that responsibility? Like in a sense, you are imaging God by disciplining and training your children. And so you want to do it well. Now I realize I am sinful and you are too. And so you can image God in different ways. You will not do it perfectly. You will not. And so you better have a strategy of what happens when you fail to image God faithfully. And that simply means to humble yourself, own up to it, confess it as sin to the Lord and to your child, and seek forgiveness. That's the only way. The way is not, I was tired. I just didn't get my sleep. I had a stressful day. Those things don't count before the Lord, and they likely won't count to your child. So there's a way to image God, to represent God faithfully. When you fail, there's a way out. Likely every one of you has had to walk that pathway. So parents function on God's behalf to teach, correct, to discipline in God's place for your child. And you have to teach children that you yourself, you function on God's behalf. You are not God, they are not God, but you are God's intermediary. You function on God's behalf for them. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You follow that, what the scripture says? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. How do you get it out? The proverb writer says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word bound in Proverbs 22:15, and the same word in Deuteronomy 6:8, where you should take God's word and bind it on your hand, that's the same word. So you have to do some unbinding on the one hand and rebinding on the other. So driving out that which is bound up in the heart of a child and binding in there God's word, what God says. And that is not a one-time event. That has to be done again and again and again and again. So how can parents teach their children? Just a few ideas. Read biblical accounts. That means read the Bible to them, maybe in a translation that's easy to understand, and explain what it says. And that can happen from a very young age. As soon as children can learn to sit and listen, they can understand to some degree what you're reading to them. So I remember when our children were young, we actually wore out a couple of these books. It's called a picture Bible. It wasn't just that our children liked it. I kind of am a visual person too. And so I would read and I enjoyed looking at those picture Bibles and kind of how they would represent an event that took place in the Bible. Well, it came as our children got older and we started reading directly from the Bible, and we started noticing some discrepancies. So we'd read something, or the children would say something about how something happened, and it was like, I don't remember it happening that way. And I would ask, like, where did you learn that? Like, where did you get that it was this way? Well, the picture Bible. And they could even go to the picture Bible, bring it and show it and say, right here it says. Well, we had to learn, you know, as children get older, you have to show them that these are representations of how people imagine how it actually was. But when you actually get to the text, it might not quite be like that. But don't let that deter you from taking books and reading them to your children. Sometimes the illustrations, sometimes the pictures don't quite represent what the Bible says. But as they get older, you can explain those things to them. So a picture Bible is a good resource for very young children. Other ways to teach your children is family devotions. Teach a Sunday school lesson. We have it our practice. We try to practice Saturday morning or Saturday evening, at least sometime on Saturday to go over the Sunday school lesson with our children. Talk about local events from God's perspective. Because there's many things that are happening, but they're often viewed through the world's lens. And so I'm saying to be aware of local events, especially with older children, to be able to engage them about the things that are happening and how should we actually think about this from a biblical perspective. You can also talk about personal experiences. But again, look at them through the lens of the worldview that I said earlier. So it's one thing to have an experience, to tell your children about it, and it's gone. Versus talking about an experience that you've had, but interpreting it, explaining it from a biblical point of view. So those are just a few ways to engage your children, to teach them God's ways. Three strands of rope. The first one was the fear of the Lord is the foundation. The second one was know your role as a parent. If you do not know your role as a parent, you will not fulfill it. If you don't understand that God has given you the authority to teach and train your children, you will not have the strength or the courage or the ability to do it. The third strand is address the heart. Address the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The word heart in the Bible is an important word. It's used 830 times. It's important to understand that word. The Bible describes the heart as the inner man or the inner person in contrast to the outer, the physical, that which you can see. The heart is the invisible, the intangible, the thing that you cannot lay a hold of with your physical hands. So think of the heart as being the inside, the body as being the outside. The heart is sometimes referred to as the mission control center. It's the operating system, if you will. Jesus referred to the unredeemed heart as the source of every kind of evil practice. So when you think about things that children do, those come from somewhere. Like they do not come out of a vacuum. They come out of what the scriptures say, the inner person. Out of the heart. Jesus said, "You hypocrites," talking to the Pharisees, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, their inner person, is far from me." Notice the distinction there between the inner and the outer. Jeremiah described the heart as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So think of a picture or a metaphor. Think of a fruit tree. Fruit tree has roots, and a fruit tree has the visible tree. Think of the heart as being the roots, the trunk, the branches, the fruit that grows on that tree as the outward. So there's the inner and the outer. What the heart is full of will be reflected in the speech. Can you follow those ideas? This is full of water and ice. That's right. Okay, here's the idea. You have the outer and you have the inner. The inner is water, the outer is the cup. The scripture actually talks about the cup. So the Pharisees would clean the outside of the cup. And Jesus said, the inside is full of dead men's bones and rottenness. He said some stronger words when he said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. Okay, what he was saying is the inside, that's what I'm referring to, is the water. Okay? Think about your children as the outside. What's in them is the inside. So what happens if I smash, if I hit this? You follow the procedure? Okay, the question is, water spilled out. Why did water spill out? That's what was inside. Okay, some of you may be thinking, well, because you bumped it. Well, that's true, but the bumping did not put water inside. You follow that? What actually caused that to come out was this caused it to come out, but this did not put it in. So think of your children as being full of something. And think of people as being full of something. People are not empty vessels. We may talk about people as being empty, but nobody's empty. Everybody is full of something. And that something comes out. And so with your children, think along the lines of, when they are pressured, when they don't get what they want, what's in them will come out. And usually what comes out is not good. It's the stuff that you wish wouldn't come out, or maybe you wish it wouldn't be in there. But the reality is, it is in there. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Address the heart. Several things to think about. One, parenting that addresses the heart gets to the root or the source of misbehavior. Misbehavior. Not good behavior. When your children do good things, you don't address the heart to say, what is the bad that is in there? You want to get to the root, to the source of misbehavior. John the Baptist addressed the heart. He says in Matthew 3, 7 through 12, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That idea of meat is the idea of representative of repentance, like to demonstrate that you've really repented. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what Jesus was addressing here? This idea of root and fruit. So if there's bad fruit, he says it's not enough to trim that tree. That is to just cut away the bad branches. Do you know what, are you familiar with pruning trees? What happens on a fruit tree, when you prune it, when you cut that branch off, what happens with that branch? Okay, the end that you cut off dies, but the part that you cut off, actually, it sprouts more, what do they call them? Just further back, they'll start shooting out more branches, more flowers. That's actually the idea of pruning, is so that it forces it to push more. But you don't want to do that with child training. Like, you don't want to just cut off the behavior or the bad words. You actually want to get to the root of that thing. Like, get down to, I'm not saying cutting them down, but I'm saying the idea is get to the root of where that comes from. John was driving for more than a reformation of outward behavior. He preached repentance from the heart, generated and empowered by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, John said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will do a work in the hearts of people. Jesus addressed the heart. I've mentioned some of those already. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you realize that he was driving for more than outward change. Notice each of those first few things that he mentioned. Do you know that lust in the heart results in adultery? Now, we often think about, yeah, adultery is bad, and it is. But often we don't think about, where did that adultery come from? Adultery comes first in the heart. actually in the Sunday school lesson that you had up here this morning that Paul writes about, he would not have known sin unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Covet is one of the most basic sins in the human heart. Lust is, I would say, a close second. I think they're sisters, maybe twin sisters. So Jesus addressed the heart in the Sermon on the Mount. Anger. When he addressed anger, what are the results from anger? Murder. Anger in the heart often results in a person murdering. Lying, resulting in swearing of oaths. I swear to you, I don't know the man. Remember Peter said that? Those are things that reside in and they find expression. Jesus addressed the heart. John addressed the heart. Responding to Jesus requires a change in the heart. It requires a transformation of the inner man. But here's the catch. Sorry, John the Baptist addressed the heart. Jesus addressed the heart. Parenting that addresses the heart requires a relationship. You know, it's pretty hard to address a child's heart if you don't have a good relationship with that child. You know what it's like to have an intimate conversation with your wife, like, or even with anyone, like a close relationship is kind of foundational to be able to talk about heart issues. If you don't have a good relationship, it's likely you will have a hard time having a good talk. So it's just saying that if you're going to address the heart, it means you have to have a good relationship with the child. Because they won't just tell you what's in there if you don't have a good relationship. So you got to have the right atmosphere. You got to have the right setting. And that requires time to develop that. So work hard at developing this relationship so that you can actually address issues in the heart. So parents need a good relationship first with the Lord. With the Lord. Parents need a personal relationship with the Lord. That is, if they are not in the process of their heart being cleansed, they'll have a hard time interacting with their children about cleansing that needs to take place in their children's hearts. Why? Because it's hypocritical. If the Lord is not working in you, when you interact with your child about addressing issues, you will be harsh. You will be, come on, you've got to get over this. You've got to stop doing this. But if you actually turn it around and address it in the parent's heart, often the parent is actually not in close relationship with the Lord. They're kind of overreacting to the child. So it requires a personal relationship with the Lord. It also means parents need to cultivate a relationship with the child. It takes time. It takes communication, which are practical fruits of love and are building blocks for a relationship. Relationship with the child is foundational to understanding your child. Understand that? A relationship with your child is foundational to understanding your child. If you don't have a relationship with your child, if you don't communicate with your child, you don't really know your child. You may know them from a distance or observe what they do or don't do, but you don't really know them because you don't really get inside of them. To know them is to get inside of them to find out what's going on in them. And that takes time. That takes sacrifice. That takes listening and caring. Let me give you an example. Here recently, one of our children came to me, and I don't want to reveal which one it was. Anyway, one of our children came to me and said, Dad, would you like to share a grapefruit with me? And I like grapefruits, but I didn't really want a grapefruit at that point. And the child said, I asked Mom And she said, no, but I thought I would ask you, maybe you would want one. Like, the child had asked mom if she maybe, if she to have permission to eat a grapefruit, and mom said no. But the child thought, well, maybe if I'll ask dad, dad will say yes. So we sat down, we had a conversation about what just transpired here. Like, okay, just make sure that I understand you right. Did you say you asked mom, and mom said no, and now you're coming to ask me if you can have one? And child said, yeah. And I said, well, what is that called? If you ask mom and she says no, and you come to me and ask me. And the child thought for a little bit. Well, I don't remember all the details, but it came down to, well, this is kind of deceitful. And this is kind of a form of lying. And this is a form of manipulation. Oh, I didn't totally realize that. Okay, now we've had conversations like that many times. Just where it goes beyond just the, here's what you did, you should not do that. I'm saying to get to the root requires that relationship and requires that communication. But it also means that when you interact with your child about matters like that, you better treat what they're sharing with you very tenderly. Do you know what it's like when you share with somebody and they kind of hit you over the head with it? And you shouldn't do that. You should know better. How could you do something like that? I mean, that'd be the furthest thought from my mind to do anything like that. Why can't you follow my... Do you know how condemning that is? How difficult it would be if you would open up to somebody like that and they would tell you things like that? I'm saying when children tell you things about what's going on in them, you better treat it carefully. You better be careful how you handle it. Parenting that addresses the heart requires a relationship both with the Lord and with the child. And lastly, parenting that addresses the heart ultimately addresses the need for a Savior. Now, I'm not talking about child evangelism. And I'm saying even if your child is saved, even if your child believes in a Savior, it doesn't change the reality that your child needs to be continually changed from the inside out. They still need parenting. They still need to be instructed. They still need to understand the source of misbehavior comes out of their heart. These days, some parents think their children are a product of their environment. Now, there's some truth that children are shaped and influenced by the things that they experience. Okay, that's a given. I grant you that. But children, when it comes down to it, are sinners. Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that his mom and dad had a sinful relationship when he or she was conceived. What they're saying is from birth, they are sinful. Children are sinful from birth. I forget the brother who was up here when he was talking about some of the things with his children. He was giving us the idea, if you were listening, that even a two-year-old sins. And where did they get that? They didn't learn that from mom and dad. That's innate. That's in the child. That sinful nature is in there and it finds expression at a very young age. So it's just saying that children are born in sin. They don't always express that sin, but don't kid yourself, that's in there. And that's what has to be driven at. When you think of heart change, that's what you're driving at. That's what the Lord calls us to, is not just to address the things that are coming out, but to trace it to the heart and help that child see that they actually need a Savior for that forgiveness of sin and for living a transformed life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So think about children kind of like this, okay? Here's the saying. Fish, what's pretty natural for fish to do? Swim. Fish swim, Birds fly. Sinners sin. That's pretty simple. Birds fly. Fish swim. Sinners sin. You know it's natural for sinners to sin. It's their second, we'll call it their second nature. Maybe we should say it's their first nature is to sin. And I'm saying that's true for children. And so when you see your children do things that they should not do, yes, there's things outside of them that have influenced them. But don't kid yourself, they were born in sin. They need a Savior. Help your children see their need for a Savior. At some point, I'm not saying you have to do this child evangelism, but I'm saying at some point you have to trace your children's disobedience equals sin to their need for a Savior. And they need help outside of them to help them to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. In conclusion, parenting essentials. Parenting for a Christian is much more than physically providing for your offsprings. It includes living in the fear of the Lord and teaching your children that fear. If we are going to parent faithfully, as our Heavenly Father does, we have to understand the role that has been assigned to us. Finally, we are called to something much greater than mere tweaking or reforming of a few words and actions. No, we're called to address the heart, which requires transformation of the inner man. Reaching the heart brings to light the sinful words and actions for what they are: rebellion against God. But we can't leave it there. We have to tell the message of Jesus and His forgiveness and the new life that is found in Him, who by His Holy Spirit living in us, conforms us increasingly to the image of Jesus Himself. That's parenting. Thank you for your time.